Come to God's Word now, and we're going to turn back to that passage which we read together from Ephesians 5, and in particular from Ephesians chapter 6. As I prepared for this message and this service this morning, I've been conscious of the fact that we've had another infant dedication service, a time when parents have committed themselves to bringing their children up within the context of the faith, and we as a church have made a commitment that we will pray for them, we will pray with them, we will provide a means whereby their children can be taught the Word of God. But these services, it's so easy for us to come and go and say, oh well, it's another one, we thank God for the child. But do we often do we ever seriously sit down and consider, well, what does it mean that I have committed myself to pray for these people? What does it mean that we as a church have said that we will help George and Anna and other parents to bring up their children? How can we help them? And therefore this morning, I want us to pause in our regular ministry to consider the place of children and parents in the context of the church. Now that doesn't mean to say that I'm just going to speak to the parents. I've said it's within the context of the church. How do we as a church help parents and children? Paul was either a widower or a man who had never been married. But he writes this letter, and in it he gives advice to parents. And therefore he did not divorce himself from the responsibilities of parenthood. He's writing to a specific church within a specific context. Ephesus was a city that was dominated by this huge temple. In the Authorized Version, it says the temple was dedicated to Diana. In the ESV and more modern translations, it talks about the goddess Artemis. Whatever you call her, she was supposedly the unmarried goddess of hunting. She supposedly had said that she would not marry after she had seen the pain of childbirth suffered by her mother. So this is the setting that Paul is writing in. And Paul has already given counsel and advice to husbands and to wives in chapter 5. He's now moving on and he is giving advice to parents. But essentially what he is doing is not giving a series of teaching on parenting. He is actually saying these are the biblical principles that God has set down in the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, there are a number of passages where God specifically addresses parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells parents what they are to teach. He tells them how they are to teach it, sitting around the table when they're walking along. It is to be a natural form of teaching. It is not simply to be formal teaching. When you read the book of Proverbs, you will find that regularly Solomon begins a chapter or a verse by saying, my son, and he is getting the attention of his children. And he said, I want you to learn this situation. So that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying to these people, look, you're Greeks, you have been converted to Christianity, and yet you have been born into this city that is dedicated to Artemis. And there would have been a lot of pressure on the girls within this city to remain unmarried. The young man may have been pressurized to give up their marital rights in order to serve as eunuchs within this temple. This is the context in which Paul is writing. Now, we don't face those pressures today, but we do face other pressures. We face pressures where marriage is being redefined. We face pressures where marriage is being ignored. Many of us live with the reality of children that have been born outside of marriage. We live in a context where divorce is a real issue, both within the church and outside of the church. What do we do? Do we ignore these things and pretend that everything in the garden is lovely? No. We say, look, this is the real world. And what teaching does God give us to help with these situations? Well, I want us to concentrate in particular on verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6. And we can break that up into a few different sections. There are two clear sections. Verse 1 begins with the address, children. So this morning, children, there's going to be part of the sermon specifically for you. The second part of this section begins in verse 4, where fathers are addressed. We are given two instructions. Instructions to children, instructions to parents. But there is also there in verse 2 and 3 a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So it's a message for all of us this morning. It's a message for us as a family. Let's see ourselves this morning as the family of the church. Family life is not just 2.4. Mum and dad, I don't know where they get the 0.4 from, but two children. No, a family is parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and it delights me that within the church we have got at least one example of a four-generation family, and we each have our place in that. But as a church, we are a family. I grew up in a village where I had loads of aunties, and as I got older, I realized that they weren't aunties at all. There was no blood relationship whatsoever. But I knew that if I needed anything, I could go and talk to Auntie Frances or Auntie Molly. And then there were other people within the village. And if for some reason my mum wasn't home when I got home from school, I could go and knock on their door and I would be welcome. We've lost that. But let's rekindle it within the church. Let's accept that God has brought us together. We're going to have to spend eternity together, whether we like it or not. So let's get used to it now. Let's recognize that we are a family within the church. But some of you might say, but Bernard, this message is so specialized. It's about young parents and their children. No, it isn't. Scripture and this section of Scripture actually deals with the responsibility of adult children. So there is application for all of us this morning to understand what God's purposes are. But with that broad introduction, I want to point out that there is one foundation for a biblical family. And we find this in the middle of verse 1. It is this little statement, in the Lord. The context is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I want to speak to you this morning and say that if you want to make a go of life, full stop. If you want to make a go of life as a single parent, if you want to make a go of life as married parents, if you want to make a go of life, you need to be in the Lord. We can't do it on our own. We live in a world of the internet. We live in a world of great libraries. We live in a world of Twitter and Facebook and of immediate communication. And there are many, many people and many, many pressures that seek to influence our lives. But the only true foundation that guarantees us help and support, I'm not even going to say it guarantees us success, because even as Christians, we go through difficulties. But the only foundation that guarantees us help and support is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. Family is not just a nice cultural, social, evolutionary organization. No, right back at the beginning, God designed family and married life. In Genesis 2, where he is developing the creation of man and woman, he says this: it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God created human society for companionship, for fellowship, for friendship, for marriage. He didn't give Adam another male friend. He gave Adam a female partner, one to share life with him. And this was God's plan from the beginning. One man, one woman within a lifelong relationship. He also said to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God designed that we should produce children. Now, that was a terrific relationship. At that stage, heaven and earth were able to meet. God came into the garden and spoke with Adam. But our parents rebelled. They turned against God. And it wasn't long before there was division in the marriage and division within families. And when God challenged Adam about what had gone wrong in his life, he said, well, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. And the woman said, it wasn't my fault, it was the fault of that serpent. And there was this passing of the buck. Friends, we all start off at that point where we haven't got it right, where we fail to live according to God's standard. And in the Psalms, God says to us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. If you are trying to sort out your life without turning to God, without turning to the teaching of Scripture, without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then you're trying to push water uphill. You won't do it. It is a failure. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So, if we've all made a mess of it, if we're all failing, what do we do? Well, when you can't cope, often if I'm doing something of a building DIY nature, I love doing it, but if I can't get it sorted, I will go to somebody else who has got more experience, and I'll say, please, can you help me? Can you put me right on this? And that's what we have to do in our lives generally. If I can put it into the vernacular, we have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have to say, we've blown it. And the Bible calls that repentance, admitting that we've done wrong. We have failed to reach the standard. But if we are willing to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we've made a mess, and it doesn't matter how many times you've made a mess, if you are prepared to go to God and say, we've made a mess, God says to us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, okay, you've made a mistake, now you've got to take 6 weeks where we will test you. You've got to go through this period of putting things right. No, there's no penance, there's no purgatory, no living with the condemnation of past mistakes. How many of you here this morning live with that awful dread? I've done this wrong. God can never forgive me. No. The scripture says there is a clearing of the record. There is forgiveness. There is a wiping of the slate clean. Does that mean that God just ignores our failures? No, it doesn't. It means that Jesus died to forgive our sins and to clean up the past, but also to equip us for the future. The Bible is quite clear. If we are going to live a life that in any way resembles God's plan, then we have to be in the Lord. So the big question at the beginning of this application this morning is, are you in the Lord? Have you come to that point where you've asked God to forgive you and you are willing to be taught by him and to start afresh? Maybe that question could be put another way. Is the Lord in you? Because that is the great need, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives within you. That is the only foundation for wise parenting. So, that is the foundation in the Lord. But I want to speak to children now. So, children, young and old, get on your feet, Phoebe, you were listening. She responded as soon as I said I want to speak to the children. Stay where you are, I'm not going to bring you to the front. But God speaks to you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. As children, you have a responsibility to do what your mum and dad tell you to do. And that means that when mum and dad say to you, this is what you are to do, then you have to obey them. Now, a lot of you might think, oh, but Bernard, why do I have to obey my mum and dad? Well, the facts are, your mum and dad have been around a lot longer than you have. They've made mistakes. They have been taught the word of God. And you need their help. You think of this morning, we had little Lydia up the front. Well, I was amazed by Hadassah. She's a strong little girl now, so small. But we've got babies with us this morning. Malcolm's not here. He's out in the creche. But last week we had Malcolm with us, a few months old. Can Malcolm cope on his own? No, he can't. He needs his mum and dad to feed him, to wash him, to dress him. Now you say, oh yeah, but Bernard, I'm bigger than that baby. Yes. And therefore your mum and dad now say to you, okay, sit down at the table and eat your food. And they don't push the food into your mouth like they used to when you were a little baby and you needed to be spoon-fed. But your mum and dad, if they're wise, are still the ones who put the food on your plate. And they say, yes, you do need your meat. Yes, you do need to eat your green vegetables. Yes, you do need to eat your carrots. Don't believe them when they say that carrots make you see in the dark, because they won't. But you do need the help of your parents. And children, I beg of you, listen to your parents, because this is what God says to you, that you are to listen to your mum and dad. Listen to them in the natural things of life, but more particularly, listen to them in the spiritual things. So, that is the specific message to young children. But I want to speak to adult children now, and that's all of us, okay? Because Paul addresses adult children. In verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And there he's talking to the term that we get, pediatric, the young children who are growing up. But notice that in verse 2, he says, honor your father and your mother. And this is addressed to those who are older. Literally, the word honor means fix a price on them. And I don't want anybody to put their parents on the slave market or anything like that. But I want you to understand that term in the light of Proverbs 31, where it says, an excellent wife, who can find her? She is more precious than jewels. And brothers and sisters, I know the struggles that we have within our families. I've been around a while. But our parents are priceless. Now, I firmly believe that marriage establishes a new relationship. A man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. And those of us who are parents of young married, we have to give them time, we have to give them space. But those of us who are in the position where we still have older parents, even though we are married, they have to be honored. Now let me put this in the context in which Paul is writing. Young people were being pressurized to serve in the temple of Diana, Artemis. They were being pressurized to turn their backs on their parents. The only one that matters to you now is Diana or Artemis. Don't worry about your parents. But friends, there's a way in which, even as Christians, we can have that attitude. And the Lord Jesus spoke about it. In Mark 7, he says, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. The Lord is saying that's wrong. We are to honor our parents, even though we may be married. And this is the reality of family life. There has to be a downward application, and as long as it is necessary, there has to be an upward responsibility. So that's children, young and old. Young children, obey your parents. Older adult children, honor your parents. But now, let me speak to parents. And here I want to speak to biological parents, but I also want to speak to the aunts and uncles that I was talking about. You may never have had your own children, but you've got a responsibility within the church. You've got a responsibility within the family and within society, and particularly amongst our West Indian community and amongst our African families. They know what it is to have that wider relationship. But there is specific teaching here for biological parents. And notice You might say, but the instruction is to fathers in verse 4. That is true. But what are the implications of verse 1? Children, obey your parents. It's not just father. It is parents. So both parents are involved in the responsibility of bringing up children. Children must honour both of their parents. But I'm going to say something now which I've never included in a message like this before. Parents, you are to honour one another. I was told of a situation recently where children, and they all do it, and perhaps I shouldn't include this as an illustration because children might just play on it. But you know what it is? Children will go to mum, "Mum, can I do such and such?" "No, you can't." "Dad, can I do such and such?" "Yeah, that'll be all right." And they play us off one against the other, don't they? Well, as parents, you need to ask the question, "Well, what did mum say?" "My mum said this." "Well, you know the answer then." But I know of a situation where a husband, a father, actually said to his children, "Don't worry about what mum says. That is an abomination. No matter what responsibility there is upon fathers, both parents are to be honored. Both parents are to be respected." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old, went to the temple, and it would seem that his earthly parents had been neglectful. But I don't believe they had been neglectful. I believe that they were living within their context. And they thought, "Jesus will be with us. Auntie Flo, Uncle Bill, they'll have their eye on Jesus," because of the way society worked. And we need to regain that healthy, broader family perspective, so that we share within the church and within our families. But Paul does here specifically address fathers. And when I was looking this up to understand it, father was defined as the author of the family. Obviously, we can understand that in a biological way. But I also believe that the father is the author of the family in the fact that he has the primary responsibility for guiding and for directing the family. Whether we like it or not, God, through the Bible, says that leadership within the church and within the family has been laid upon men. Don't get me wrong. I have no place for male chauvinism. I will talk with Linda about many and varied things within our family and within the way we talk. At times, well, very often, Linda and I will see things from a completely different angle, and I think, "Now hang on, that's wrong." But when I take time and I think, "No, hang on, I can see where she's coming from." So you say, well, who wins in a situation like that? Well, I trust the truth wins, because I may have said A, but Linda may have said B. And if I then totally move over to B, it is my responsibility. And I say, right, we're going to go here. But if we end up with C, and again I take the initiative, then that is the principle that Scripture demands of us. It's not that Linda has won the day. It is that I have learnt from another person's insight. Paul says here, fathers, in effect, take responsibility. But notice what the first instruction that he gives to the fathers is. Do not provoke your children to anger. It is said of the Victorian era that children were to be seen but not heard. I have known situations where children are not named until their first birthday because they might die and they're not that important anyway. Now, friends, every child is a gift from God. And every child is to be respected as a human being. And therefore, while children may get upset with us because we lay down biblical principles, we should never go out of our way simply to say to children, well, I'm the father, I'm your mother, you will do as I say, and unnecessarily provoke anger. Now let's respect our children and let's see them for the gift that they are from God. Friends, we live in civilized society, so-called. But you think of the number of children who in recent days have been neglected, abused, and even killed. That is a disgrace before God, and it is a shame on our society. Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying here, children are to be respected. But they are to be brought up, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They have to be nurtured. A gardener will start with a particular flower. If it's a chrysanthemum and he wants big blooms, he will make sure that he plants it in a good spot. He will fertilize it properly. He will remove the extra buds so that he produces this one big flower. And that is the idea that is being brought out here, that we have to nurture children. There has to be a goal. And that goal is to be a biblical goal. Our greatest desire for our children is that they might know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But I want to say something else about what is implied here. Parenthood of children is a limited occupation. First of all, they're not our children, they're God's. Secondly, we are to bring them up into adulthood or to the point of marriage. And we are to let them go. God is saying to us as parents, we only have a few years in our current occupation. But how are we to bring them up? Well, we're to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Does this mean, as was said in a discussion that I was a part of recently, that every home is to have a cane hanging on the wall? It didn't hang on the wall in our house. Remember the old picture rails, which I think are back now? But there was one tucked behind the picture rail in our house. It didn't come down very often. But that isn't what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about order. Let me ask you, friends, parents, do you live an ordered life? Is your life ordered spiritually? Do your children know that you are a man of prayer? That you are a man of the word? Do your children know that you will go to bed at a reasonable time at night and that You will be up in the morning, ready to get off to work. Do your children know that you are able and willing to say, yeah, I made a mistake there? Because that is where discipline begins. It begins with an example. Our children will learn far more from what they see in us than from what they hear in us. You know, we might say to our children, oh, get this bedroom tidied up. And then they walk across the landing and stand at your bedroom door. And what do they see? You know, we've got to be careful that there is a discipline, there is an order. And I'm going to apply this not only within the family, because I believe the children should be given an example at home, but they should be given an example at church as well. And, you know, as a church, we provide a creche for preschool children, because it is tough on them to sit through a morning service. But once our children are in school, let's be honest, most of their lessons will be around about an hour, and they manage to sit through that without having to nip out. And I want to encourage you as parents, if your children are restless at church, and they say, oh, I need the loo, well, get into the habit of taking them out in the third hymn and saying, no, you went. And it's not going to be that long. I know I'm not the shortest of preachers, but usually it's less than 45 minutes. So let there be that discipline and order, even within the context of the church. But then, what about the instruction of the Lord? Well, literally, this is setting the mind in order, filling the mind with good things. We have a responsibility to teach our children the things of God. Now, relatively, this is a big book to wade through. And it's not always easy to think, well, where do I start with teaching my children the Word of God? Well, let me encourage you to have a situation where, as a family, you read the Bible together. And I've tried to be practical here this morning. When our children were growing up, we used this particular children's Bible, 365 stories from the Bible, written in a way that are easily read and then able to give instructions. You might find that a little bit dated, but it is a means of taking your children through the Word. Then once they get to a certain age, then you can start reading through the Word of God as it is contained within Scripture. It's important to teach children the basic teachings of the Christian faith. So do we go to the great systematic theologies, Wayne Grudem and people like that? No. Have you ever thought about Ferdinand, the engine that went off the rails? A form of a catechism where you can ask a child a question and then give him the answer. This week, Sinclair Ferguson has another version of it here in the big book of questions and answers. And he starts off with God as creator. Question, who are you? And then you are to tell who you are yourself. And so it goes on through there. Many of you will be familiar with Tim Keller in the States. He has developed, or he, in consultation with others, has created a modern or a contemporary catechism. This is question one. What is God? And for those of you whose eyesight is sufficient, you can see that there are two different colours here. So the answer is God is the creator of everyone and everything. That is the orange writing. And that is what you could teach children. But for those of us who are older, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable, and his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. And then there are Bible verses underneath, and this is all available on the website, New City Catechism. So these are just practical applications of how to teach our children. When I was first married, I remember reading this book, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Life in the Spirit in Marriage, Home and Work, and slumping on the pillow. And Linda said to me, "What's up?" I said, "I realize I'm a useless father and useless husband." It is challenging, but it is biblical. In many ways, it is timeless. Or people like James Dobson, Love Must Be Tough. There are loads of books out there that will help us with our Christian lives. What are the benefits of this? Why emphasize parenting within the church? Well, I haven't got time to develop this, but there are benefits. Verse 2 and 3 says, "This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." Paul is taking his readers back to the Old Testament. The covenant was that God would bless his people, he would give them a land. When they turned against God, he took the land away from them, and he sent them into exile. Friends, do you know how important parenting is? Do you know how important family life is? Well, let me answer it for you. God gives four commandments: to honor God, not to make idols, to not misuse God's name, and to honor God's day. We call that the first table of the commandments. Love the Lord your God. He then gives the second table of the commandments. Where do you think he would start with that? With love your neighbor as yourself, which is the summary of it. Do you think he would start, do not commit murder? Do you think he would start, do not commit adultery? No. He starts with, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honoring of parenthood, honoring of the family, precedes murder, adultery, theft, lying, and covetousness. That's how important God sees family life. May God help us as a church to be a family. May God help you as biological parents and as adoptive parents and as grandparents to bring up the children that God has blessed you with. Amen.